Good morning, everyone. Great to see you online today. It's Father's Day. And so I want to take the time just at the beginning here to just honor and wish all of you fathers a great Father's Day. Now, the usual sermon for Father's Day is about being better fathers. But my thought today is we become better fathers by becoming better men. Last week, we started a series called Faith and Disgrace, and it centered around the inconsistencies of the life of King Saul and the disasters that were caused by his character defects. One could call this what not to do. And my text for this morning is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. So if you have a moment here, grab your Bible, because there won't be any overhead in the back here. I want you to read along with me from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. As we prepare for that here, let me talk a little bit about character. The single factor that determines the quality of a person's life is their character. Martin Luther said it very well. He said, "Don't judge us by the color of our skin, but by the content of our character." And when I think about this, that's a bold statement. Judge us by the content of our character. And I think we've reached a new low in our society, where judging a person by their character has now become one of the worst forms of bigotry. Our generation seems to think that our achievements outweigh our character. Who cares if he's a reprobate? Look at how great an athlete he is. Look how great a singer she is. How funny, how entertaining, how handsome, how beautiful. And how dare you call anyone a reprobate? And I'm always wondering, what message does this send to our kids that we place more value on a person's talent than on a person's character? While preparing for this message, I came across some interesting and relevant facts here. The Texas Education Agency, a few years ago, took over education in Texas, this agency. But the Texas Education Agency recently came out with a strong new statement mandating that character be taught in all the public and charter schools in Texas. They looked at the curriculum being taught and they realized, aha, there was nothing formally being taught that was aimed at the character of the kids. And here's something else. There was some considerable resistance from the teachers about this. And why do you think that was? Their stated reason was this. Now listen to this, if this doesn't sound crazy. They said, "We don't want to teach this because we feel that teaching character might make some kids feel bad about their bad behavior." Perhaps the unspoken reason might have been that this teaching might expose the character issues of many teachers. How can you teach integrity if you don't have any? Well, as a pastor, I can tell you I've worked through that. I have taught in all kinds of areas of my own weakness, because I believe we need to state the truth and live up to it. We shouldn't pull the truth down to where we live. So listen, the mandate from the Texas Education Agency says this: the State Board of Education shall integrate positive character traits into the essential knowledge and skills adopted for kindergarten through 12th grade. The law further states that the following positive character traits and personal skills must be included in education. And so I'm going to read to you their statement of character qualities. And it begins with courage. I'll have something to say about that in a moment. But here's their statement. These are the character qualities they wanted integrated into their teaching: courage, trustworthiness, including honesty, reliability, punctuality, and loyalty; integrity, respect and courtesy; responsibility, including accountability, diligence, perseverance, self-management skills, and self-control; fairness, including justice and freedom from prejudice; caring, including kindness, empathy, compassion, consideration, patience, generosity, charity and interpersonal skills, good citizenship, concern for the common good and the community, responsible decision-making skills, and respect for authority and for the law. And finally, gratitude. I think it's interesting that the first character mentioned is courage. Have any of you ever been a kid? Were you ever a kid? When you're a kid, it takes courage to stand up for what is right. And so many of our kids fail at this. I failed miserably at this. And so in the end, they end sliding down the slippery slope and doing what everyone else does. It takes courage to stand up to peer pressure. It takes courage to not go along with the crowd. It takes courage to refuse to do and act like everyone else does. And so here we are, now we're adults. And still, being the real deal as a Christian, I think, first of all, requires courage. And the courage to be who Christ wants us to be. One doesn't have to look too hard to realize that there are things we desire more than character. Things we would sacrifice, we have sacrificed, and that we have sacrificed our character for. But character is what defines the quality or lack thereof of our lives. A great deal of the teaching of Jesus had to do with this subject of character. He famously said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." That is such a powerful scripture. Blessed are those who want it, who want righteousness, who hunger and thirst for it, for they shall be filled. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 15, we find Jesus sharing with his disciples about their character, and he calls this the narrow way. Let me read it to you from the Message. I want you to, if you're going to reference this, read it from the Message because it's so powerful. It says, "Don't look for shortcuts in God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires your total attention. Be wary of false preachers who smile a lot, dripping with practiced sincerity. Chances are they're out to rip you off some way or other." These days, in engaging the average Christian, and I have talks with Christians all the time, one thing I really have seen is that there's, in today's Christian culture, there are many who, for some reason or other, have become what I call the little dabble do you Christian. Little dabble do you. And this is what not to be. The little dab of will do you Christian. You know, I got a little dab of the Bible, a little dab of church, a little dab of Jesus, and I got, you know, the rest of my life. And so I'm mediocre. I'm lukewarm. I'm a little dabble do you Christian. Jesus is talking here about this thing called the narrow way. The narrow way, the challenging way, is the basic path that Jesus called his disciples to walk. Essentially, he is saying this to them. I want you to know that deliberately choosing the narrow way is going to take some conviction and hard work. I want you to know that simply devoting your spare time to this cause will not be enough. I want you to know it won't be easy to walk with me. If we're going to leave the lukewarm backwaters of mediocrity and in our character, we have to apply some effort. And if we're going to stop living in the moral gray lands, we're going to have to apply ourselves to discovering the life that has been granted to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. I think many of the books and ideas on developing character are about what Genesis calls the knowledge of good and evil. Let me explain what I mean. Here's the assumption. The assumption is, if we know what's right and we try hard to do what's right, we will do right. If we know what is evil and try hard not to do evil, you will not do evil. But here's the sad truth, and we all know this. Just because we know what's right doesn't mean we'll do what's right. I don't think I've ever, been faced with the challenge to do something right, and I didn't realize, hey, this is a difficult decision. And in many instances in my life, in your life, we didn't do what was right. And just because you know what is evil doesn't mean you will not do evil. I think everyone who does evil knows they're doing evil. This is a human dilemma that is often referenced in the scripture. The difference between doing the right thing and the wrong thing does not depend on knowledge. It depends on the quality of your character, your convictions. Doing the wrong thing comes so easy. Doing the right thing is often so hard. And many times we say, hey, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Or we'll say, I know this is right, but I'm not going to do it. It's just too hard. So this morning, I want us to do a little reality check on the character of our character. Let's examine for a moment the gray areas of our lives, the little white lies, our compromising nature, the temper tantrums, the liberties we take, the excuses we make, the luxury of laziness, the way we talk about people, the way we treat people, our self-centeredness. And more importantly this morning, I want us to try to find an answer to the question. The question is, what can be done about this? What can be done about my character defects? What can be done? One of the great but hard to understand truths of the Bible is that self-effort is not the way to build character. Let me say that again. One of the great but hard to understand truths of the Bible is that self-effort is not the way to build character. Living like Jesus. We have out in the foyer here this sign that says, because the world needs people who live like Jesus. Living like Jesus comes from receiving and believing. Let me clarify that. Receiving grace and living by faith in God is what brings about growth and change in our character. It's salvation by grace, not by works. It's righteousness that comes from faith and not by self-effort. Let's try to wrap our minds around two verses. You can look these up. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says this, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from keeping the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Say that with me, the righteousness which comes from God. The righteousness which comes from God. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from keeping the law. This is what we call self-righteousness. Self-righteousness might look like righteousness, but it's margarine. It's not butter. It stinks. It's not the real deal. And everyone knows it. Self-righteousness is easily seen and the pride that comes along with it. And here's Paul saying, look, I don't want to have this self-righteousness derived from my own excellent behavior. I want to have the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And here's another verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 17, the second half of the verse. Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness. Say that with me, the gift of righteousness. Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through Christ Jesus. Imagine that, the gift of righteousness. When we are thinking here about righteousness, about character, let's think in terms of it being a gift from God, because this is how the Bible defines it. Self-effort is something foreign to the scripture. It lacks something essential. It lacks something called grace. And it lacks the power of the Holy Spirit. In the book of 2 Peter, this is where our text is today, Peter speaks about virtue and about character development, about moral excellence, and about loving others. But I want you to look at how he teaches on these things. Let's read this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith. I love that. Received. You've received a faith. You haven't found it by your own sweat, the sweat of your brow. You have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us. Say that with me. Granted to us. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Verse 4 says, for by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. His divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, you don't have to read this very deeply to focus on these three grants. He has granted to us. He has granted to us. He has granted to us. He has granted godliness to us. The scripture passage gives us some insight into God's process of character development. When it comes to character issues, most people think the answer is to try harder and do better. But the scripture takes a radically different approach. Godliness is a grant from God. Partaking of the divine nature, living like Jesus, is a grant from God. His divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He has granted to me a new nature. You know what a grant is? Sure we do. Something given, bestowed, conferred by a formal act. He has granted a godly character to us. It's been granted. It's been made available to me. It's mine if I believe it and I receive it. Let me read 2 Peter chapter 1, 4 through 5 in the New Living Translation. And this is even clearer. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, New Living Translation. As we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. Emphasis there on gives us. Gives us everything we need. As we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. And by that same mighty power, he has given us all of his rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires, lust, and that you will share in his divine nature. This is a scripture to meditate on and really consider. All of the corruption that's in the world is caused by a terrible flaw in the character of man, this thing called lust. The lust for power, the lust for pleasure, the lust for possessions. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And listen, we can look all innocent here, but we have all been touched by this. We have all been influenced by it. But glory to God, he has promised that we will escape this pit if we accept his endowment and put it to use in our lives. He has granted a new nature to us. Now here's the question. If I have been granted godliness, why am I not the godliest person on earth? Yes, you have been granted godliness. But just because you have been given this grant doesn't mean you're going to use it. It could be like that air fryer. that you got from your mother-in-law. It's still in the box in the basement. Or it could be like a new car that's sitting in your driveway because you don't know how to use it. It's there. It's yours. It's yours. But you don't know what to do with it. And this is why this passage says, you have received a grant so that you may become partakers of the divine nature. There's also the possibility that you may not. You've been given this grant, but you haven't implemented it, you haven't applied it, you haven't used it. The quest for godliness begins in the prayer closet. Now, I can't emphasize this enough. It begins in the prayer closet. The quest to find the grace to live like Jesus begins in the prayer closet. It doesn't begin with hard work. It begins with prayer. It comes from God. The godliness is a gift from God. And we need to constantly be aware of that. Character development, growth in your life is a gift from God. And so when we come before him, and we need to come before him regularly, asking him, pleading with him, crying out to him, knowing that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they're going to be filled. Grace is power from God. And most of you know that one of my life scriptures that I often quote in sermons and in different places to young men is Titus chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Which says, for the grace of God has appeared to all men. Listen, it's appeared to all men. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. Grace, when you receive it, is power from God to do right. It's power to God, from God to stand up. It's power from God. It's strength. When you receive it, it gives you strength, the determination, the will, the power to say no to temptation and to live right in this present age, to say yes to godliness in this present age. It doesn't begin with trying harder. It begins with receiving grace. And several times in the scripture, it's simple. The scriptures make this simple statement. God gives more grace to the humble. If you are facing a challenge, if you have utterly failed in a certain area of your life, if you have a character flaw that you're aware of, I'm telling you, grace is the answer. It's not, you can go get counseling and they can say, well, you know, try harder. But grace is the answer. And you can find grace in your prayer closet, in your intimacy with God, bringing that character fault, that character defect before God. And realizing, God, I need your grace. I humble myself before you, and I ask you, Father God, to impart to me, Lord, grace, which enables me to say no to this ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. Now, let's come back to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. The precious and magnificent promises in verse 4 have to do with the transformation of our character. He has made us promises so that by them we can become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now we come to verse 5 and we see how we should respond to the fact that we have been given a character grant. Verse 5 begins with, for this very reason. The very reason they're talking about is for the reason that God has granted us the gift of godliness. Then it goes on to say, apply all diligence. Character has been granted to me, but I still have a choice. I can walk in and grow in this gift, or I can go my own way. I can still foolishly walk in the ways of self-effort that I've learned in my life and fail time after time after time. Now look at verse 5. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Before I read on, I don't want you to miss something here. It may look to you like we are the ones who are supposed to supply the moral excellence. For this very reason, also applying diligence in your flesh, supply moral excellence. But reread it again. It says this, applying all diligence in your faith. That's what supplies moral excellence and knowledge and so forth. And in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. I have often heard cheerleaders say, you got to want it to win it. You got to want it to win it, and we want it more. And so they get down on the floor and they're with their pom-poms. We got to want it to win it, and we want it more. This is a truth. Seekers are finders. Those that want it will win it. And here's a deep question. The question this morning is, who wants it? Who wants it? Who has a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? Who wants it? Who wants moral excellence? Can anyone say, I do? Who wants the knowledge of God? Who wants self-control? Who wants perseverance? Who wants godliness? Who wants brotherly kindness? Who wants genuine love? Or am I content to live in the gray lands? Would I rather live there? Verse 8 says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Think about this. Christians without character are unproductive and useless. They are blind and short-sighted. They just don't see where it's all headed. I look around sometimes at the landscape, and we've all seen the tragedy. In my former pastor's office, there was a sign that said, what a man builds with his giftedness, he can destroy with his character. And we have seen this all around us, not only in the secular world, we have seen it in the church. We have seen so many so gifted, building great churches, but because of character defects, because of their inner life, they're now a tragic ruin. And this is what this is talking about. Christians without character are unproductive, they're useless, they're blind, they're short-sighted, and they don't see where it's all headed. Verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, because this is serious stuff, to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will abundantly be supplied to you. When it comes to character, we should be all about applying ourselves. I mean, all of us really should wake up in the morning thinking, hey, I want to grow today. I want to deepen my character. I want to live like Jesus. And the only way I can live like Jesus is by availing myself of the grant, of the gift of righteousness today. When it comes to character, we are not called to mediocrity. Let's be committed disciples in the same way that the disciples were committed. Let's not be one of those little dabble do you Christians. Life will be miserable if we live in that way. We think we're having fun. You know, this is the terrible thing about sin. Sin is like kissing a snake. You can kiss it 10 times without being bitten. In the history of revivals, there's this thing called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I've read about this so many times. In the history of revivals, men and women of weak and questionable character begin to grieve over their condition and cry out to God for mercy and for a divine overhaul. And this is what we need to pray for in our own lives. That we would be convicted deeply. Rather than just saying, oh yeah, I got some character flaws, saying it nonchalantly in a kind of a meaningless tone, a deep conviction, hey, I desperately need God. I remember the days that just before I accepted Jesus, this deep conviction fell over my soul. And I began to feel not just bad about my character flaws, I began to feel awful. I mean, it was like I was having some sort of nervous breakdown. I had lost all my confidence. It's like, hey, I'm a bad person here. I desperately need help. I can't save myself. And in that time, I cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavens opened, and God began to pour out his grace upon my life. And I'll tell you what, after the night that I accepted Jesus, the very next day, I was a transformed person. My profanity fell off instantly. Various desires, compulsions, addictions that I had in my life were gone instantly as I just opened my soul to the grace of God. I want to pray for you today as I close this message. And I want us to pray for our own character development and for the character development of our kids. Let me say one other thing before I leave Father's Day. I really failed when it came to talking to my sons about character and the consequences of character flaws. I failed to have the discussions that I needed to have with them about all these character qualities that were so essential. I mean, we were kind of Christians, you know, that live by the law. You know, we didn't explain to them why they should do right. And we never instilled, especially in our boys, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Hey, I want to be good. And for some reason, they never got that. They never got why they should be good. And as a matter of fact, it didn't even sound good to them, being good. And this is a kind of a tragic thing. Now, my boys are still alive, and I'm still alive, and so I still have a chance to talk to them about character, and I do on different occasions with my boys. But this is such an important issue in our life. We need to pray for our own character and pray for the character of our kids and our relatives. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray around Romans 5:17. Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through Christ Jesus. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Father, we thank you for this abundant provision of grace. And we come before you this morning. We humble ourselves in your presence, Lord. And Father, we ask you to open the windows of heaven and pour out on our lives, Lord, this abundant provision of grace. The grace that enables us personally, Lord, to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. And Father, we want to open our lives, Lord, more fully, Lord, to the gift of righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that there is such a thing as the gift of righteousness. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to forgive us for striving in our own flesh, Lord, to do these things, the futility of self-effort. And we ask you, Father God, to just open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, not only to the gift of righteousness, Lord, but how to walk in that gift. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, even today as we pray, we're asking you, Lord God, to bring down the mountains and raise up the valleys of our lives, Lord. We're asking you right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, to put an end to the various character flaws of our lives. We thank you, Lord God, that you're a merciful, gracious, wonderful God, so determined, Lord, to endow us with grace. And we receive it, Father, this morning, in Jesus' name.